Hey, I feel like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Why? Because I'm back. Whatever. It is a joy to be back. Thank you for, I just felt that it would be important to really finish this Has God Spoken topic, and there's so much more. It's very difficult to put into even two sessions here. Probably need a month to even maybe, and on my laptop, it's funny because I do have copies of all these pieces of documents of things that we're talking about, the New Testament, found from the first century, second century, and things that have made up the library of parchments and things like that that make our evidence for our scriptures today. Topic is, Has God Spoken, Part 2? I'm going to do a little bit of a review, but go ahead, Jeff, if you would, go ahead and bring up that first slide. There we are. We talked quite a bit about not only letting the Word defend itself as far as being inspired and being the message from God to His people, but also we looked at our generation and our time that we live in right now, talking about the refusal of absolute truth, this whole thing of modernism, post-Christian. And we're at a time right now where it's and we saw last week, even with the video, he said it much better than I could, that how do you present truth in a time where people are saying, hey, it's all good. Whatever your truth is, it's good. Whatever your truth, it's good. Hey, you believe that, it's good. But we're actually not saying, hey, come up to the buffet and pick what you like. We're actually saying, there is a living God who has been from ever, who didn't create but begot His only begotten Son. And with the Holy Spirit, they've been reigning forever before time. And then they decided to create this thing called time. And then put these things in that creation, planets and universes and galaxies. Randy knows exactly how many galaxies there are in all of outer space. No, he doesn't, but it's pretty close. Right? We were talking about that. That's why I mentioned it. And that in this difficult time, how do we stand? How do we present our lives? And how do we present the good news of God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do we do that in these times? We go back to, if I can find, there they are. Some thoughts that I had in right here, this is taken from Psalm 1, and it's not the whole psalm, but this is right in the very beginning of the book of Psalms. This really is the not only the entrance to what psalms mean, but it's the key, it's the cornerstone for all of them. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. So the scriptures make a promise that if you get in the Word and you let the Word get into you, God's Word. And this particular time, David, who wrote this, is not even referring to all that we have. He's just referring mostly to the first five books, the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he's saying if you even concentrate on that, look what's going to happen. You'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does or she does, you'll prosper. And then we have all that happened after that, the Chronicles and the Kings and then the Esther stories and then the Job stories and the Psalms and then Isaiah, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Major prophets, minor prophets, and then the famous Italian prophet, Malachi. You've heard of that prophet, haven't you? Malachi, the last prophet of the Bible. Malachi, I'm sorry. Throw that in. So we have so much more. And then you add on top of that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, letters to the Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians. We have such an immense treasure. More to be desired are the words of God than gold. Yea, it says, even fine gold Is there a difference? Somebody help me. Is there a difference between gold and fine gold? Okay, I'll tell you what it might be. I told Joanne, honey, will you marry me? She said yes, and then she got the 14 carat, I got the 10 carat. So I got the gold, but she got the fine gold. Put my glasses on to make sure. Sorry for the noise. So the devil came in and really tried to convince Adam and Eve that they could do fine just on their own. Complete self-reliance. Total lie. They needed to depend on God and they needed to obey God. Last week we talked about probability. Probability came in as we were discussing the thought that if you're talking to people in a generation that won't take absolute truth, might it not be okay to say, you know, and of course a lot of people will say, hey, it's just one book, and we know it's not just one book. We call it the Bible, but it's 66 books with some 40 different authors. Probability indicates that if you have a book that since the printing press was created has been the number one seller forever since then, and is constantly translated, and it just is so sought after. You go to Walmart, you can find the Bible in different versions, expensive ones and least expensive ones. They're everywhere. Might it be probable that there's something special about this book? And that's what that fellow said last week. Might it be probable? If the Jewish people had been in full agreement as to their Bible, the Old Testament, for thousands of years, listen, when it comes to this book, 3/4 of it, here I am, I'm still in Jeremiah, I'm working my way, there I'm at the Gospels. So you can see pre-New Testament, New Testament, 3/4 or more. They've done the heavy lifting. The Jewish people, they've done the hard work. They have looked through these manuscripts, they have copied them, they've written them. If the Jewish people have been in full agreement as to their Bible for thousands of years, you get to the point then, somewhere right around 1947, a young kid is going around the caves of the Dead Sea Scroll, his goat goes into a cave, he throws a rock at it and he hears a vessel crack. And he goes in, and he finds what we now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. Verification that our Bible, our Old Testament, was their Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Samuel, Judges, Ruth, all these things. All of Isaiah. Strong evidence. Did they feud over some other books? Yeah, there might have been some, but they were in full agreement. And listen, you get that many people in full agreement that these are our scriptures, the Torah, you know, the law. Torah means law or teaching. They've done the heavy lifting on that. So now, as we as New Testament, New Covenant believers, if the Christian church has been in agreement for over 2,000 years, what the New Covenant books are, the inspired books, and we have hundreds, if not thousands, of documents and copies, historical artifacts that date back to the beginning of the second century. Compare that to other historical books. Let me show you something here. Get to my real notes. That was just review. More on the line of the importance of the scriptures. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, be strong and courageous, for you will give this people possession of the land. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, my reasons for trusting, I'm saying my because I'm speaking with, you know, I'm using me. I'm not saying you should, but let me tell you why I trust the Holy Scriptures. In reference to the Old Testament, we know that the Jews preserved it as no other manuscript has ever been preserved. I kind of touched on this. They kept tabs on every letter, syllable, word, and paragraph. They had special classes of men within their culture whose sole duty it was to preserve and transmit these documents with practically perfect fidelity. Scribes, lawyers, Masoretes. Who ever counted the letters and syllables and words of Plato, Aristotle, Cicero, or Seneca? I've worked around a lot of Jewish people growing up, and I'm telling you, they're sticklers. God bless them. Bring them back to you, Lord. Let them see your Messiah. But they're sticklers. They don't play. And they've not been playing with their works and with their holy writings since writing began, which is not all that long ago if you look at things like that. So we know it's not one book, but it's many, many books, author. There's a unity of the message in this whole entire book. There's a central theme. You might jump right up and say, Jesus! And I would agree with you. But I would say the better word to use, especially in reaching out today, is the theme that runs through every book is God's redemption. Relationship, the ability to walk together in the cool of the evening was broken with our forefathers' disobedience. People might say, well, come on, you don't believe in Adam and Eve. Hey, you don't have to. Just look at you and your forefather and your forefather. And your father. There's enough disobedience. We don't have to get into that. And they'll be like, oh, you're right. And it's sin that separates us, that causes a separation. It's our independence. You know, we celebrate that Independence Day. Thankfully, our country achieved freedom at the loss of many lives. But it's not that full independence that I want. I want to be able to come to Him. I want to be able to walk with Him. And the whole book has to do with that story of redemption. Listen, I don't have figured out, maybe some of you do, exactly what God did when in Genesis, how He did it all. How He spoke, created this, that, and the other, when it came, how long it lasted, what day, what's a day. All of that can be confusing. But what I know is what Genesis says is relationship was lost. It was broken. And everything that our Father in heaven has been doing, is doing, and will do is to restore a people of His own possession. Amen. Right? So don't squabble about the stuff that you don't really can't get into or prove either way, but stay on track with what you do know. That in every part of this, again, I'm not sure how big the giants were. Again, I'm not sure exactly, you know, how fast, when the flood, who, what, where. I just know they're finding more and more evidence today to substantiate all of it. Thank God. If you're a paleontologist, welcome. You've got some facts for us talking about stratas and layers. And how come there's a constant area that shows that there was some kind of deluge on the earth? Let me go to my next slide. I'm not quite sure even what it might say. Oh, here it is. Now, talking about preservation of manuscripts. I've taken this from Josh McDowell's The New Evidence. Author Josh McDowell writes, compared with other ancient writings, the Bible has more manuscript evidence to support it than any 10 pieces of classical literature combined. There are more than 5,686 known Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Add over 10,000 Latin Vulgates. In other words, they translated the whole entire Old Testament and the current writings into Latin, around 300, I think, AD or so. And at least 9,300 other early versions, and we have close to, if not more than 25,000 manuscript copies of portions of the New Testament in existence today. No other document, sorry if I'm raising my voice, but I believe it, it's so good. No other document of antiquity even begins to approach those numbers. Can we give God a hand? Thank you, Lord. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That's referring to philosophies and man-made structures. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then they sing the chorus, on Christ the solid rock. So you're on good ground. And I've been in situations where I've looked at people in court and out of court, and I've been in thousands of court hearings in my history. I've written investigations, pre-sentence investigations. I've done all kinds of, I've been involved in archaeology. My first dig was, I was 12 years old, digging into the foothills of the Sleepy Hollow Cemetery. Don't tell anybody down there. Somebody in my class said, my dad said there's treasure down below this creek that runs through the Sleepy Hollow Cemetery. I was living in Tarrytown, Westchester at the time. So we all went out with our little shovels and everything and just started digging. And, you know, we found stuff. They were right. There was something that happened there. Of course, there's evidence that something was happening because there was this couple of huge millstones just laying all covered up. And we're like, oh. So then we found wooden buttons. We found all kinds of objects, you know. And we weren't brushing. We're just digging and going through it. We found big teeth. No treasure. But anyway, no other document of antiquity even begins to approach these numbers. Let's see if I... Now, talking about the dates from original, now we're getting into this apologetic field. Apologetics is not making telling someone you're sorry. It's researching a defense for what you believe in. Apologetics, that's a Christian term, kind of like theology or hermeneutics, homiletics, eschatology. Dates from the original events. From antiquities, and this is listing most of the ones that we put a lot of credence to, and a lot of these are Greek. You can see a lot of Greek names up there, and the written writing or the play or whatever it might be was discovered 1400 years, 1600 years, 1300, 1200, 700, 1000, 1600. The New Testament, there in green, has an attesting of thousands of Greek manuscripts coming from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries. That's amazing. Let me be honest and tell you something that might stir up some thought on your part. Bill, do we have original manuscripts written by Paul or Mark or John? Or do we have, to this date, I must say, I don't believe we have any originals. But we, remember, the people that were recording all this, and you read about them all through the gospel, scribes, lawyers, you know, their whole mission in life was to record. I don't know what they recorded on back then, but it probably was some kind of a skin or something. I call this MyPad. MyPad, it's one of those steno things. It turns on every time I need it. It has never lost information. The only thing I don't like about it is it doesn't spell check for me. But dates from original times. It's incredible. How old are our founding documents? Okay, I just read the green part there that says the New Testament come from the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries. When were our documents written? 1776, I believe. I could be wrong, you know, whatever, but I believe that's what it says. Oh, oops, matter of fact, I have them right here. Should I run up there and show? The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, and then at the end is the Bill of Rights. Okay, so we put all, I mean, and I admit I love an originalist when it comes to the Constitution. I love it because that means you're going back to this and you're looking at it and you're saying, okay, what does it mean about taxation? What does it mean, and then in the Bill of Rights and the amendments to that, what does it mean to have indentured servants or slaves? No! You know, what does it mean? I mean, why is God mentioned so much in the beginning of all these documents, given by their creator? Multiple times, there seems to be a belief in God here. Anyway, so the documents we have are in Washington, D.C., and I think they're in kind of a closed, gas-filled, not sure what kind of gas, but so that there's no humidity, no moisture, and no decay. How old are our documents? Do the math, 1776, 18, 1976, 2026, or 2076? They'll be 300 years old. Do we believe they're reliable? Do we believe that all the copies done by the United States Information Agency is reliable? No doubt, no doubt. First century, second century, third century, Christian documents. And I have a lot of those things, guys. I got to tell you, I have a lot of those on my laptop. Pictures and pics of different things. I want to read a quote, and then I'm going to, because I think it's important, I'm going to ask my wife, Joanne, if she would come up and just share some things. We're going to transition into growing. Now that we've kind of laid a brief foundation of the historicity, the viability of scriptures, we're going to, oops, I'm hitting this thing by accident. Oops. Thank you. We're going to transition into a discussion about how do we therefore get into the Word, or how do we let the Word get into us? So I'm going to read something, then I'll ask Joanne to come up. The Bible is strong enough to withstand the blows of its severest critics. It is able to assuage our doubts and inspire confidence that God has spoken. Amen. Come on up, honey.
Good morning. I wanted to read a verse to start. This is Psalm 119, 92 and 93. It says, "If thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast revived me." Now, I'm not sure if we know exactly who the author of that particular psalm was, if it was David or if it was someone else. I'm not sure myself, but I could have written it. I could have written that those two verses, because it so describes how I feel about the Word of God. We sang a lot this morning. It jumped out at me about chains being broken. And there was a chorus in one of the songs that said, "Every chain of the past you've broken in two. Over fear, over lies, we're singing the truth." And that is really what the Lord has taught me to do and helped me to grow in as I get into his word. So today I can stand here and I can say very honestly from my heart that I love his word. I love his word. It is sustenance for me, and it has become life for me and a lifeline for me throughout my life, throughout the things that I walk through. I have really limited time this morning, so I just want to give you a really quick flyover of kind of where my connection to the Word started and how it's progressed. I accepted the Lord into my heart right about a week before I turned 13 years old. So from that point on, I realized, looking back at it, from that point on, I've been connected to the Word in some way or another, to some degree or another. Before that, I had not really been encouraged to read the Bible or really look into the Bible for myself. But when I first became a Christian, I had no one that discipled me. And when I say discipled me, I mean no one that came along and encouraged me in some of the basic things of Christianity, one of which is the importance of reading the Word. So I did read the Word. I was in the Word. I went through, got through high school and into college, even had, my first year of college was at a Bible college. So I was learning about the Word. I was growing in my faith. Bill and I met. We started our family. And there was always, I was always in the Word to some degree or another. Although for me, it was always a struggle to be consistent in being in the Word and just finding time to be with the Lord. A shift happened probably about 16 years ago, I would say. It was a real turning point in my life and in my relationship with the Lord and in my relationship to the Word. That's the thing I think I realized. I'd been in the Word, I'd read the Word, I had some connection to it, but something happened that changed my relationship to it. Something became different. I was going through a really, just a particularly difficult season. I had a lot of questions, a lot of doubts, things that I didn't understand why the Lord wasn't working in this area or that area. And I was struggling. And I had a friend that approached me about, asked me if I wanted to do a Bible study with her and another friend of ours. And I agreed. It was a Beth Moore Bible study. I don't know how many of you women are familiar with Beth Moore. She's a well-known Bible teacher. And so we started meeting. We met every week, and we went through this Bible study. And with this particular Bible study, every week there was a scripture that kind of went along with that week, and we were encouraged to memorize it. So my good friend, the friend that invited me to do this Bible study, went out and got these little, for the three of us, these little, it's like a two-ring little binder that we could put our 3x5 cards in with the verse each week. Now, over all these years, this thing has been filled up. I have stacks of these little 3x5 cards. Because at different seasons of my life, there have been different scriptures that I have needed to really press into and get into me. But we met every week. We were into the Word together. It was a time where we were encouraging one another. We were learning together. We encouraged one another. We stood with one another. We held up one another's arms, and we were each going through difficult things. And it really, it knit our hearts in just such a wonderful way. And just the more and more we got into the Word, things started to change. Something started to shift. I want to read another verse out of John. It's John's chapter 6, verses 63, and then the beginning of 64. Jesus has been talking to the Jews, and his disciples were there, and this is what he says to his disciples. You know, Jesus says some hard things sometimes, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And he had just been saying some hard things, and he says this: "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that do not believe." And I read that. I'm not even sure, to tell you the truth, what brought me to that scripture recently, but when I read it, that last part just jumped out at me, and I thought, that is what was going on. That was a big part of my struggle. Do you know that believing in God is not the same as believing God? Do you know that? There's a real difference. I believed in God. I read his word. I went to church. I worshiped. I did all the things, but I was really struggling in believing God. And I realized that instead of really believing what he said in his word about himself, about me, just what he can do, I was really focusing on what was right in front of me, the facts of what were going on in my, the things that were going on in my life, the struggles that I had, the lies that the enemy was constantly speaking to me, the things that I would say about myself and let myself think about myself or my situation. Those were the things where I was fixed. My focus was fixed on those things. And they had essentially become bigger than the truth of God's word in my life. They had become bigger than the truth of his word. That was really the beginning for me of realizing the more we went on over years and went through several Bible studies together, the three of us. And it was just wonderful. The more that we were in the word together, we shared with one another, we were learning, and it was just so strengthening and so healing. The Lord really began to do what we all need and are encouraged to do in Romans, and that is to be transformed by the what? The renewing of our mind. I needed my mind renewed. I still am needing my mind to continually be renewed. It doesn't just happen one day all of a sudden, okay, my mind is renewed. No, daily I need my mind renewed. And I needed to come to a place, I think, where I realized that the Word of God was not just something that was good for us to do because we're Christians, it's the right thing to do, it's helpful. No, it is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary if we want to walk victoriously and if we want to live in a way that is honoring to the Lord, right? So I want to just kind of quickly kind of share with you how I approach the word, how I get into the word, and what has been helpful for me. I guess maybe obviously, but spending that personal time with the Lord and is one of the most important things to me. Now, when, where, how much time is spent is going to probably be reflected in the season that you're in your life. I know that when we got married and started our family, we have 6 children. If some of you might not realize that, but most, they're pretty grown now, but we had 6. So we had a busy home life. I did a lot of homeschooling over the years too. And so back then for me, it was praying in the shower. It was, if I got a break, you know, the kids were having a little recess from homeschool, then I might get away and have a little time in the Word. But it was kind of hit or miss. And like I said before, that it was just a struggle for me, even before then, to be consistent. But that's going to be according to your season. But sometimes, even if it's just a couple of minutes, even if it's a time where you quiet your heart, you get before the Lord and you read just one little scripture, something to connect you to truth is going to reap benefits in your life. Remember, give us this day our daily bread. And the manna, for the Jews, the Lord gave them what they needed each day. He supplied what they needed. And he will supply for us. He will give us what we need. But I really think he likes us to ask for what we need and for what we would like from him. Another thing for me that, to me, goes very much hand in hand with our time in the Word is just getting before the Lord and praying, just talking to him. When I, usually for me, I need to have my time in the morning because I'm one of those people, I kind of hit the ground running, and once I get into my stuff, it's probably not going to happen. So first thing in the morning works the best for me. And usually before I actually open my Bible, I spend some time in prayer, typically. And some of the things that I like to ask the Lord for is that he would give me seeing eyes and that he would give me ears that to hear what he's speaking, what he wants to say to me. That he would help me to know his heart and understand his heart better. And that his word would actually take root in my heart. It's not just something that I read and it sounds good and I say yes and amen and then I go away and it kind of fizzles away throughout my day or throughout the things that get hard in my life, but that it takes root, just like a seed takes root, sends down those shoots and starts to grow and starts to produce something in my life, because that's what he wants for us. He wants us to be more like Jesus, right? So I want that word to not just be something I read, but I want it to affect and change me. To help me in that time as I'm reading, now sometimes I just simply spend time reading, but sometimes I'm reading a passage or whatever book that I happen to be in, book of the Bible that I happen to be in, and I want to have a better understanding of a certain word or a verse or a passage. So for me, I'm a book person. I know there's all the online, I know, there's all the Bible helps and that you can make use of, and they are wonderful references and things, and Bill uses them all the time, and he's very good at doing that. I just like a book. I like to feel the pages. I like to have something right in front of me. And so I have a Bible concordance, big, heavy, thick concordance by me most of the time where I spend my time with the Lord. And I very often am looking up a word to try to gain better understanding. What was the original word for this? And what did that really mean? What is that? How does that affect how I see and understand this verse as I'm reading it? Like I said, there are Bible commentaries. I haven't done a lot with Bible commentaries. Sometimes I will on my phone real quickly try to look up something and find an explanation in a commentary. But Christian books written by trusted Christian authors have been a great help. There are those that go into books of the Bible, or maybe a subject that they help you find scriptures that are really going to address whatever it is you might be struggling with or just wanting to know more about. Like I said, there are online Bible programs and apps and things that you can get. Sometimes I just ask Bill. Sometimes I'm struggling with something and I go downstairs where he might be sitting. I'm like, I don't get this verse. Can you help me out? And sometimes he has great information, great way to help, and sometimes he's not so sure either. It just depends, but he's been a great help with that too. I already mentioned kind of the whole thing that started a growth and a change in my relationship to the Word, and that was a Bible study with other people. It is such a wonderful opportunity to grow. You're going to grow in the Word, you're going to learn about the Word, and you're going to be able to encourage one another. You're going to be able to speak truth to one another. You can hold one another accountable. Now, remember last week we read this. The Word says this. Remember this. And you can encourage one another, and it's just a wonderful thing to do. It could be in a small group, or it can be in a larger group. I've been involved with church, whole Bible studies with like women, or like I said, I love that, just that small little group. Another thing that helps me that I do, for me, usually every morning at some point I'm on the treadmill. So, and our treadmill is in a room where it's facing, I'm just facing this wall, this blank wall. There's not even a picture on this section of the wall. So for however long I'm on that treadmill, I'm staring at a wall. I don't like that. So I usually have my iPad that I stick on the treadmill. And now, not every time. Sometimes I'll watch something else. But many times, what I do is have an online, a teaching or a preaching. I'm watching by, like, again, I said, trusted, people that you know that you can trust that are speaking about the Word or preaching the Word, and I've got it there. And so I'm not just walking and staring at a blank wall. I'm feeding myself. I'm putting something in there. I'm helping it to get in there. The more that I can expose myself to the Word of God in whatever way is going to work for me, whatever way is going to work for you, you are going to reap benefits. You will reap the benefits of it. And the other last thing that I would say that has been so life-changing for me and life-giving to me is memorizing His Word. And sometimes I can't necessarily, it just depends, give a Bible reference and be able to totally say it exactly. But there's other times that I realize that I'm in a situation, whether it's by myself or I'm talking to someone else, and something will just come out, and it's because it's in there. The Word of God will just come out. And even if I'm not literally quoting the verse, it's the essence of His Word. It's truth that's coming out, but it's only after you get it in there, rooted in there, that it can come out when it's needed, right? That we can access it when we need it. So the last thing that I just want to say is what I've come to believe in my life is that, these are good things, okay? But if we just read the Bible to say that we read it, because it is what Christians are supposed to do, right? We're supposed to read the Bible. Or if we just read it to gain more knowledge, it's a good thing. We want to gain more knowledge. We want to learn all these different things. Or if we just read it, I guess I want to emphasize just. If we just read it because we should, if we just read it to gain knowledge, if we just read it because we think it will better equip us to hold our own in some theological debate with someone, then I have really come to believe that we're missing one of the main important reasons why the Lord even gave us His Word in the first place. And that is that we would really come to know Him. That we would come to know Him in an intimate way, and that He would make us more like Himself. So, amen. That's what I have to share.
Let's pray. Bill laid out for us, Lord, there is no argument that withstands Your truth. I have read so many accounts of people who have gone after the Bible to disprove it, but come into relationship with You, Jesus, because it's impossible. So, Lord, I pray that what gets in the way of us believing the Bible is ourselves, our very souls, our very opinion. It's sometimes You show us how to live that goes against how we want to live, Lord. We listen to the devil, as Bill talked about last week when he used the serpent. Did God really say? And Lord, I like Joanne's practical ways of using the Word to breathe life into us, Lord God. It's not just something we do to put a gold star on that day. But Lord, it's living and active. Why do we tend to not do that which is so enriching to our spiritual conditions, Lord? Father, I pray that we would not look at it with condemnation, but with hope. I love what Bill talked about. You speak redemption and restoration to us, Lord. Let us take hold of that, Father. I pray that we would indeed be students of the Word, Lord, that we would have people that we study the Scriptures with, that we would make it a part of our lives, O Lord. Thank You for these past couple weeks, Lord. Thank You for Your Word of life. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me encourage you. You know, I want two things I talk about. Have an accountability partner that can talk to any area of your life. And I'm in a Bible study with three other guys. We're going through Romans, which is no lightweight book. And we just have a great time getting together and talking about it. So, amen. Blessings.